we're going to get into, as you've heard a couple times, believing the knowledge of God. So some of you know I get to deal with words. It's my business. I am a teacher. I'm an English teacher at high school. So I deal with words all the time and what words mean, how to use them effectively. And it's really reassuring and it's awesome to know that God's designed it to communicate not what I teach, certainly, but to communicate his heart to us. It is the manner in which he chose to figure things out to communicate with people. So, you know, when I deal with these words as an English teacher, people use them for all sorts of things, to fashion an argument primarily. That's what you do at the, well, it's true, to use words to substantiate your point, to make some sort of an argument, right? But when we have the word of God, like Patty shared really well, we have it, God's given it to us. You have it in your hands, on your lap, often in your pocket, right? So the word of God's accessibility is never in question. We have it. That's a given. So we have vaulted the best, we have esteemed, or like the highest level, the most pristine communication. That's the kind we have here. And I do want to like start because we're going to get into really believing the knowledge of God and being on guard with the word, having it to use as a weapon. So the adversary has given us millions and millions of words. We're actually reading more in this period of history than any period before us. I'm not certain how the literacy rate is, but we are reading more words. We read them all the time. I know that if I get up, I'm looking sometimes right at God's word, but shortly after, if I'm eating breakfast, I'm looking at my phone on the news, things like that. So there's tons of words coming in, but what the adversary's done quite well is to dilute the power and the quality, well, not the power, but what we think of God's word, how often we refer to God's word. Jimmy Cahill, one time in the Renewed Mind, on a Renewed Mind teaching, I think, during a class, I think, on the Renewed Mind, but talked of like our minds as a pile. So if we're reading more than we ever have, in a certain way, the pile is getting bigger. So the adversary's intelligent, you know, he's shrewd, he's controlling stuff, he fashions things a certain way, so it's easy for us to get distracted. And one of the ways he's done it now is to give us so many means of communication and to oversaturate us with words that we sometimes might lose the importance and the simplicity of God's word. Remember, he invented it, right? It could be overwhelming the amount of words we take in. And often, sometimes it's so subtle we don't even notice it. So it could be sneaky. And to do that, to overwhelm it or to saturate ourselves with words and not have them, a lot of them, be God's words, it cheapens or diminishes God's word as far as our use of it. It's powerful. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, whether someone believes it or not, but in our application of it. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Patty went here. As a child, this verse blew me away. Oh, I forgot to do something. If you don't have these two handout things, raise your hand and we'll make sure we get one in your hand. You should have two. One with a lot of things on it. So if any of you near the back have them next to you, we can get them back to the sound guys back there. There are two that are necessary. Where'd Lisa go? Yeah, can we give two back there, please? Sorry. So we're going to use these, but not yet. Now we're going to 2 Peter 1. As a kid, this verse blew me away whenever I was old enough to process it. All right, 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, adversary's been doing that forever, that is in the world through lust. So all things. God's words are life. We don't need to be hypnotized or swayed or in any way have the word cheapened for us. We don't need to have it dumbed down in our heads by those other words. These are words from God Almighty. We get to look at them and get a piece of, as it says in verse 4, and this is the thing that tripped me out as a kid, being a partaker of the divine nature, right? So God's revealed things to us in his word that are just beautiful and wonderful. And our job is to take the same words that many of us already know well, the ones that we heard about when we heard that first teaching on the knowledge of God, and to use them, right? So this should be practical. God's designed things so that the knowledge, again, is not the smug God sitting up there cross-legged and stroking his crazy beard, right? It's and we shouldn't accrue all this knowledge and stroke our faces or anything else either, right? We need to actually use it. And our job is, when stuff pops up, to respond with the word. We'll look at two places in the word where there are very different responses to the adversary's direct attack. So let's look at Genesis 2. Look at Eve. This guy knows what he's doing, the adversary. Genesis 2. There's a lot here. There's a great chapter on it in the PFAL book. What's it called? Thou Shalt Surely Die. It's a great chapter. I'm going to read from it in a little bit. So the temptation there comes in chapter 3, but in 2 we get to see the relationship and the way God had it set up for man initially. 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." It's a very clear command, and it's actually even clearer and more emphatic in the original in Hebrew. It's a cool figure of speech called paliptoton, which actually would read at the end of verse 17, "For in the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die." Like, there's absolute and pretty clear death that's going to happen, right? Look at verse 19. "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them into Adam," or unto Adam, "to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field." And it's pretty cool. Like, God had this relationship with him. He's like, "Okay, you're going to handle all that. You cool with that? You see something, you name it." It's an amazing, really idyllic relationship. So it got quickly messed up. So chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to look at some of the ways the adversary messes with Eve. 3:1. So there's a bunch of stuff here, but now the serpent, and even that is amazing, just the ways that the adversary works are very interesting. And so, you know, this is not like a snake, you know. This is a name for the adversary. You could look it up. There's a great appendix in Bullinger that talks about it. It's really cool. "Was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." So he talks to Eve. That even is an interesting little method of his. He didn't go right to Adam. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So he questions God's clear instructions that we saw. He said, "Dying thou shalt die." The adversary says, "Did God say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So this is from the "Thou shalt surely die" chapter in Power for Abundant Living. "In observing the downfall of man," this is by Dr. Warwell, "we can carefully observe how the devil consistently operates. The first things that the devil had Eve do, and the first thing he will get us to do, is to question the integrity and accuracy of God's word." We heard about that, the first teaching. God's knowledge to us in our lap for us to practically apply in our lives, for us to go out and use. He will question the integrity of it. He asked, "Did God say it?" He said to her, "Did God really say," this is back to Dr. Wu, "ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The devil knew what God had said. The devil also knew that he wanted to instill a doubt in Eve's mind. This is the beginning of trouble. The devil slyly gets people to doubt the accuracy and integrity of God's word as he disguises himself as an angel of light. That's basically the premise of the way that the adversary operates. So verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." She's made a couple mistakes here. So he never said, "Touch it." So she added something there at the end of verse 3. And again, we look at her and go, "Oh, stupid Eve," right? But in our heads, when we start to think to ourselves, "I'm a really dumb person. I can't do much," right? God says in the words things very different and contrary to that, but we just go, And we kind of do the same thing sometimes. So, and then she changes it to "lest ye die." Remember, dying thou shalt die became lest ye die. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. The thing to pay attention to is the adversary works his way into more and more direct contradiction with God's word. First he approaches Eve, then he questions whether or not God said something. Eve stumbles. He adds and kind of ratchets up and softens her up more and more to what he eventually wants to ask her. But just like the adversary will do to us, he often doesn't come out and just go, ah, God's a liar. He'll work and say things like, I don't know, you could do this on your own. Or, believers are a little crazy. They have weird habits. Things like that, right? Of course we do. But is it a reason not to trust somebody? No, I mean, you might need help from somebody. They go, I'm looking around. They have weird shirts, just kidding. Don't know if you can trust a person with a weird scarf or something. You know, we get all these little things that we invent, just like Eve did. So anyway, then, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. He's just inventing something. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw her senses, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And then they got nervous and sewed fig leaves together and made aprons. So let's kind of review, and this is from later in that chapter, thou shalt surely die. In the following pattern, the first thing the devil induced Eve to do was, number one, question God's word. Eve made the second mistake by considering the question that the devil had propounded. Thirdly, Eve omitted from God's word. Fourthly, she added, remember, touch, to God's word. And fifthly, she changed the word of God from an absolute to a perhaps. Here is the spiraling road downward. To this day, and this is how we should think of it, whenever Satan wants to attack men and women of God, he always leads them to question the integrity of the word and then to change it so the word no longer exists. We don't alter the word for our purposes, to rationalize our behavior, or in order so that we don't have to change something that's kind of difficult for us. The word is the word as it's stated. It's our job to then use it. We'll see a great example of how it's used in Matthew 4. Patty actually referenced this also. So Matthew 4, the devil directly approached Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was not in the best physical shape at this point. You know, you get a little lightheaded after not eating for 6 to 8 minutes or something. I certainly do. I'm like, I'm dehydrated. I have such a hard time concentrating. It was a little more difficult for Jesus Christ. So in 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We're in Matthew 4:2 now. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, that's, you know, that's real. He was a flesh and blood person. And I don't know what kind of shape he was in or how his mind was, but he certainly, even in this compromised state where he wasn't his best, still really fired back the way that we're supposed to fire back with the word. And that's the end of verse 2. He was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter, it's a different name here, serpent in Genesis, tempter here, came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written. So Jesus Christ did something very different. He responded with the written word verbatim. And that's our job. He was compromised physically. He was weakened. I don't know, you know, what that's like to fast for that long, right? But when we're distracted or when we are at our wit's end, don't be surprised if we get a little visit or the ideas start to flow in that might run absolutely at cross purposes with God's word. Adversary is smart. He goes after people when they're weak. So compromised, that's when the adversary strikes. And Jesus Christ struck back in verse 4. His answer is the word. It's not like a watered down version or a polite version where he wants to just not upset the adversary. And that's where kind of we are as a society, and I think Steve mentioned something along the lines of that. We fire back with the written word verbatim. Verse 5. Then the devil, he's again ratcheting up. First he just says, do you know, if you're the Son of God, just do this little thing with the stones and feed yourself. He doesn't get to where he's going to get to later, where he's very deliberate about what he wants. He doesn't just want Jesus Christ to turn a stone into bread. He wants something else. We're in verse 5. The devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If, again, thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. We've seen it a few times, just in a few minutes in looking at the word. The devil knows God's word. He knows it well. He knows it enough to sprinkle it in the right way to try to get what he wants. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, you want to play this game, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil's persistent. Taketh him up, verse 8, into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, he gets to his thesis here. This is what he wanted to do the whole time. But you see how he works. Make these stones bread. I'm not sure how subtle this one is, but jump off of this thing, right? That's not very subtle. But then he says, all these things, verse 9, will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's what he wants. It's what he's always wanted. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil left, and the angels came and like helped Jesus Christ. So it's how we are supposed to respond when things challenge us. It may not always be as deliberate as the adversary waving his arms around in our face and saying, Hey, stop believing God. God sucks. It's not always going to be that obvious, right? It's going to be the ideas of things. You ever drive around and see like sports gambling things? Gambling's not a fair deal. God has very specific rules about business. They're throughout Proverbs and other places, right? It's not a good deal to give some money and maybe not get it back, right? So that's bad, right? Certainly things about like, I had to take a mandatory class on transgender stuff at school, in a public school, right? So there's God's principles and things that are very clear. You ready for one of the sentences? One of the sentences in this training session was, we need to think of gender as on a continuum or something that's constantly evolving. And I was like... It didn't happen to me, you know? Something that plain about just, this guy has to go to that bathroom, and this gal has to go to that bathroom. Even that, the world's like, that's wrong. Don't know what you thought, but it's a process. So the adversary knows what he's doing. So now we'll get to our little handouts, okay? So when dealing with the adversary, which does mean dealing with the ideas that we're constantly getting bombarded with. When we think a negative, we fire back with three things that are positives from God's word. Well, three truths from God's word. We get a negative here, you fire back with three things from God's word. So we'll go through a couple of these. When I think to myself, so now we're on the sheet that has things on it, and that's not blank or missing stuff. Because the missing stuff is for you. Do that for yourself. So we'll talk about that. But when you start to think, top of the first sheet, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. I still think this. You know, I'm supposed to be carrying the ball for five. I'm supposed to feed four other people and myself. If you know me, I'm not incredibly capable of much, right? Just before, I tried to help straighten these rows, and my row looked like, you know, there was an earthquake just in that small section over there. I'm not good at much. But thank God, I sometimes remind myself, oh, I can do this. God will help me. And then he does. He promises that he can. So let's go to Philippians 4. There's a little stuff telling you, you don't know how to do that. You're not well trained. Or leave it for somebody else. They'll handle it. That's a big one, right? Just ask, you know, just ask a leader. And that's good to do. But God's word is for all of us to use in our minds. It's great to ask a leader. But, you know, I can't do it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Go to Hebrews 13. A great resource, an amazing, my favorite probably Bible resource is this. They have them in the, this is mine, and they have them in the bookstore. It's in a box, but it looks like this, but it's in this box. It's a book called God's Promises for your every need. It's a leatherish bound thing that when you flip, it says like what to do when you are experiencing fear, mentally disturbed. I think it means when you're, you know, not in your right state, not, you know, schizier. So what to do when you're in physical sickness, what the Bible has to say about a litany of things. This table of contents, I look at this all the time because it has these great verses, some of which aren't Bible favorites that I see, and I'm like, my gosh, all right. So we've even started working with our kids. I worked with this with Timothy recently. He's like, what do I do when I'm bored, right? So it's like, that's a good question. So we looked in here, and I gave him a verse. It's all in God's word, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Hebrews 13, 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You could do it. Proverbs 3. You know, this all things, of course, is according to, in the context of, according to God's word. I'm not going to be a relief pitcher for the Mets, although last night, I could use it. Proverbs 3, according to God's word, he's going to supply our needs. I'm going to, you know, be able to be blessed, have a fun life sometimes. Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. He's not going to let us get messed up, and he is our confidence. So maybe that's true. We can't do it. Maybe it's true. Sometimes we don't know what to do. God does. Here's another one. I'm so overwhelmed and can't get quiet. I felt like this last week. We had a fellowship coordinators meeting Monday where it was a chance for me to sit and hear really wonderful teaching from God's word that Bob did about shepherds. And I got all the answers to the things that were driving me nuts for days in 45 minutes. I was hearing the word, receiving it, and my heart was just softened. I knew what to do. I flipped to 3 pages ahead in my notebook, wrote it all down so I didn't forget it and screw it up. I took a day. Bless you. I forgot. You okay?
Yeah.
Should I remember what I was talking? Oh, yeah. So then I knew what to do. I took off and I got all these things done, including this teaching. So I was blessed to be able to get quiet and to get peace because it's a promise. Look at Psalm 119 in the neighborhood here. It happens. But what do we do to fight back? I still have a lot to do. So do you. Having a lot to do is like, there's no prize for that. People say it pridefully. It's like, well, we have to make sure we get time to get the word in our heads. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Two awesome phrases, right? Great peace when we love God's word, and that's for sure, like nothing else. And things don't really get to us. They don't stick like they should. Philippians 4, or like they could. You know why I wanted you to flip to these? There's another little point of something I think is a little sneaky. And there is some proof of this, too. There's some data for this, some research. It is good to still use a physical Bible and read physical pages, by the way. Sorry. Because something you can do, and maybe you've noticed it, is you actually remember where verses are a lot of times by their location on the page. You don't replicate that with an e-reader or whatever, right? So I use it, like sometimes in fellowship I'll have my son in one arm or my daughter, and then it's easy to click and look at the verses. I use it at school when I need to look up a verse. There's a great point to do it. But God designed it, you know, more in this form. I don't know. There's no biblical thing about it, but it is good to still know where things are in the Bible. Say you're sharing the word with somebody, and there's a question, you go, oh, I know it's in like the upper right-hand corner somewhere in here. You ever do it?
Yeah.
It doesn't get replicated. And this is not an oh, you're clapping?
Yeah.
This is not like a political platform statement for me. You're not going to hear Ricky Rubio talking about like print matter. So Philippians 4:6 in a physical Bible. I know mine's around here. So be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And careful is anxious. Don't be anxious. And the peace of God, and this is true, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One time we were in the street in Jersey City. That's how I begin a lot of my stories. And I was with Lance, and some crazy guy walked by and told Lance he needed him to go to some party. He's like, you gotta go to this party. And Lan's like, man, why? And the guy's like, cause man, we're gonna get messed up. I think he said something else. And Lance is like, that's sad. That's sad. And I was listening. I was like, that is pretty sad. What's he going to say to him? So he said, well, why would you want to do it any other way? He said, well, listen, you know, obviously you knew this guy. This could have been 60 different occasions with you, obviously. But you knew this guy enough that he goes, man, you're still doing that Bible stuff. You still believe in that God? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, why? And he goes, because you'll never, and it's about this verse in verse 7, you'll never experience real peace and you'll never experience real joy any other way. And he really didn't have much to say about that. Because it is in verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Go to Isaiah 26. So I know it's on the page, but it's good to flip to these two. 26. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So when we start to think, I can't do it, I'm overwhelmed, there's no way for me to process all of this right now, I need to decompress, or whatever else we say, just remember, God has that perfect peace just a thought away. There doesn't need to be a trip to the spa and a long hike to the crest of something. Just renew your mind. All right, how about when we start to think, people keep screwing me over, I don't have anyone to trust, no one loves me, people are flawed and messed up. Psalm 94. I mean, it's kind of true. We are just a big pile of dust. God knows that. But even when all the world around us starts to go against us or turn away from us, or people don't give us the respect that we deserve, or whatever. That you get over pretty quickly if you do what I do for a job. Psalm 94, 14. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. He won't. Some people might be leaving, but he is not among those people who will be walking away. 1 Peter 5. So as we go to the last two here, you should also think of what things might pop up for you. And that's what we'll use that blank sheet for, or you'll use that blank sheet for. I have my own. A lot of my thing the last year was trying to figure out how to be more peaceful when I have so much loudness and busyness around me all the time. I have to be somewhere every minute for a lot of my day. And then I get home and I'm in demand there too. And that's okay. You know, God knows that. And it's my job to get peaceful. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. People might not treat you the best. They might not respect you or recognize your greatness. I'm not sure that that ever happens, right? People may not be trustworthy sometimes. They might tell somebody something you told them not to tell. They might disappoint you or break your heart. God cares for us. Hebrews 2. Last verse. Hebrews 2. Liz, do you remember that now that I said that? Or? I mean, it's tough. We were on is it York Street where it was a dead end by the crackheads?
No, West Street.
West Street. I mean, that's pretty decent description. Hebrews 2. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause, this boggles my mind still, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to introduce us to some important people. Put his arm around us and say, this is my brother. This guy. That's my brother. So on this blank sheet, it's simple. When you start to think you're negative, write some things out. Look them up. Maybe even get one of these books. And write out the things that you're supposed to tell yourself, because the adversary is not going to make it easy for us to renew our minds. But what to do as far as finding in God's words really isn't that hard. So it's worth the time and effort in our hearts to believe the knowledge of God. All right, that's it.